Well, today we are going to talk about somebody defending themselves. Maybe there's a time in your life where you've maybe had to defend yourself in regards to what someone has said, but the Apostle Paul finds himself having to write a letter to people in the city of Thessalonica who were listening to people outside of the church really do everything they could to disparage the Apostle Paul's character and integrity. And so Paul had gone to Thessalonica. If you've been with us a few weeks, you know we started this book, and Paul went to this particular city. He starts this church, and after he left, those that were not believers begin to make up stories about Paul and talk to the people that were in the church. And Paul gets word of that. And so he has to do something to cancel them out. And so he writes this book. Now on the screen behind me, you should be able to see the green dot. At least people said this morning they could. And we see this is the second journey, mission journey of Paul. This kind of gives you some idea of the map. This is Israel down in here. Then we have the country of Syria. Antioch of Syria, Tarsus, Paul is around from this area. And so we see the journey begins. And as it begins, we see that Timothy joins Paul and Silas here. As we move ahead, all of this is Turkey, what we call modern-day Turkey. And while Paul is in this area, he begins to pray to God on what direction he should go. Now, he's already went on one trip in Asia. He's ready to do another trip in Asia. And God begins to show him, that's not where I want you to go this time. So we'll go back to the map. God, in this area, Troas here, we see that God does something supernatural. He gives Paul a dream or a vision of a man calling him over to Macedonia, which is Greece, which is in Europe. And so we call this the Macedonian call. So Paul accepts that call. He crosses this body of water, and he ends up through Neapolis into Philippi. And as you learned last week from Pastor Adam, that was a very, very difficult time for Paul, as he references that in the book of Acts. We can read about that in chapter number 16. In fact, the first European convert to Christianity was in the city of Philippi, and her name was Lydia, and she was a businesswoman, and she made linens out of purple linens, out of cloth and clothes and so forth, and she was very successful. And she comes to Christ in Philippi, but because of the gospel being preached, it didn't go very well for Paul and the others, and they were arrested, and they were beaten up, they were put in jail. It was a terrible time. They finally leave, and they walk for 3 days. Here they're walking, and they end up in the city of Thessalonica, right here. And this is where we're going to be today. And this is where they went to the synagogue first for 3 weeks. They share the gospel. There's disputes on how long that Paul was in Thessalonica. Some people say, well, it says 3 Sabbaths, but it doesn't say that they didn't stay longer than 3 Sabbaths. It just references 3 Sabbaths. Some theologians believe he stayed a lot longer, but that's not really what we're here to talk about today. But with that in mind, we see something here that's important, that wherever the gospel is preached, there seems to be some kind of conflict. Everywhere Paul went, it created problems. He wasn't the problem. The problem was the message that he shared. And the gospel can be divisive, can it not be? Whether in families, whether it be friends, sometimes, sadly, even between husbands and wives. And over the years here, we've had situations where one of the two spouses come to Christ, and it didn't go very well with the other spouse, and it created an enormous amount of problems. And sometimes we've had 2 or 3 of those families not make it because of that, where one spouse just said, I didn't sign up for this. And unfortunately, sadly, they divided. And so the gospel can create challenges. Jesus even talked about that, how it divides mother and father and brother and sister. And so we see that Paul falls into that by preaching. He falls into an enormous amount of conflict. What I want to do today is I want to read the text, and I want to begin in the last two verses, 7 and 8, and set the stage, because today is Mother's Day, and I think it's important that we see what Paul is referencing here. He is comparing a mother's love for a child with the love that he had for this church. He also gives us a template, really, for Christian leadership, or for Christian leaders and Christians at large that we can learn from. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read through this together. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, and if you notice here in verse number 1, again, no, you know, this is all through the book of 1 Thessalonians. He's going to use the people in Thessalonica that he won to Christ as a witness to defend himself by saying, you know me. It's very interesting as you read through the book, you see that often. We had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation, our appeal, does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, there it is again, nor with a pretext or with a plan for greed to take money from you. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but notice here, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. The Apostle Paul references moms. Those of you that stood this morning, you remember that day when your child or children were very, very young, when they were first born, when they were infants and toddlers. And you remember the day in which you nursed them and that you were tenderly caring for them. You were gentle among them and to them. Now, this idea of nursing mother tenderly has the idea, and also here as well, this fond and affection, but we'll get back to that, has the idea of nursing them tenderly, of taking that small child and embracing them and drawing them close into your bosom so they can experience the heat of your body. In fact, you might recall that when your newborn baby was hungry, you would embrace them, and they'd be very close to you. And that was a special bond between mother and child. Now, it's true that fathers also embrace the child, and they can feel the heat of the man's body. But when the baby is hungry, ladies, you can do something that we men cannot do. Right? You're able to feed them breakfast, lunch, and dinner, which we cannot feed them anything. And so there's this special bond of tenderness. There's this special bond of warmth with a baby and a mother. And what Paul is doing is he's going to talk to them as his children. and him metaphorically being the mother who spiritually wrapped his arms around them and brought them in close to him, where he then shared the gospel of Christ, in which he did not physically feed them, but he spiritually fed them the word of God, in which they came to faith. Wow. What a word picture that Paul uses here that connects with every mom that's here today. And then this next verse, verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, this relates to a mom once again having that special relationship with that child, that it is so close, that it is so loving, that the love that a mom has for that baby, that infant, that toddler, and really, they could be 100 years old, but here we're referencing small babes or children. The love that you have when you're embracing that child, maybe you're feeding that child, is love that is absolutely unsurpassed of anything on the planet. In fact, a mother and a father, but we're talking about mothers. A mother will do anything, isn't it true, moms, to protect your child? Claw your eyes out if they have to, right? They'll do anything to protect their child. And that love they have is unsurpassing. Now, men love children, and they love their children. And the love, obviously, is deep. We understand that. We're not saying one loves the child any different than the other, but there's a special relationship when someone births a child. And Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, we have a special relationship because I birthed this church. You are my infants. You are my babes. I am the one that have fed you. I love you with a love that is unsurpassed. And he gives us the template of really a Christian leader, a pastor, a missionary, whatever it might be, that a love that they ought to have for the people that they serve. And he goes back, and we're going to go back to the first part of the chapter, and what he does is he gives us a list as he goes through of things that he does to show them how much he loves them, to show the Christians and this church in Thessalonica, don't listen to what they're saying about us. You stay strong in the Lord. And he begins this defense. And so as we look back at the very beginning in verse number 1, he says, first of all, we did not come in vain. We had a purpose. We had a reason for coming. We left Philippi on our 3-day journey. And all that we went through in that city, we came to Thessalonica with the purpose of sharing with you the wonderful news. After, notice, we'd already suffered. Here, the reference is to physically. Paul suffered physically. They were beaten. They were put in jail. They were mistreated. This has to do with the idea that legally they were taken advantage of. Emotionally, they were taken advantage of. So they were taken advantage of physically and legally and emotionally they were taken advantage of. It was a difficult time. It was an atrocious time for Timothy and Silas and Paul. And he goes on and he says, once again, you know, there it is again, you know what I'm telling you is the truth. If I, for example, was accused of stealing a lot of money from our church. Well, first of all, we know that's not true, because if I would have stole a lot of money from our church, I might live in Hawaii, as an example. Right? And if you were to run into somebody in the city and they said, you know, I hear Jerry, all he does is steal money from the church. I would say to you, as Paul said to this church, well, wait a minute. You know that's not me. You know I would never do anything like that. And Paul, in the same way, is referencing the people in the church to say, you know, this is not who I am. Does it mean Paul's perfect? No. Does it mean I'm perfect? Of course not. Not even close. And just like when you're accused, and the people that know you, and people in court sometimes, I've been asked many times to write a letter of character for a person who needs to go before a judge. And they will say, well, Jerry, you know me. Yeah, I know you. I know your character. I know you're a person of integrity. And maybe you've gone through a rough time, but I know who you are now. And I'd be happy to write that letter for you. This is what's going on. And Paul is concerned about these babies that he spiritually held and fed, that they were going to be crushed in their faith, that they were going to walk away from God. And we praise God that they did not. But he writes them and implores them to remember who he was when he was there with them. And he says, once again, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. It was the boldness in God that gave us, and here's the key word, confidence to leave Philippi, come to you in Thessalonica, and once again preach the gospel. I wonder in my own life, if I'd been beaten up, and Paul had gone through this quite often, put in jail, once left to die, I wonder if I'd keep on going. What about you? Would you keep on going? I know what you're thinking right now. Absolutely, Pastor Jerry. Absolutely. Here's the question that every single one of us need to answer. What would it take for you? What would it take for me to quit on God? You know, I've seen people quit on God over the last 40 years. People who sat right where you're sitting now have no relationship with God, no relationship with the church, turned against God. First of all, I would submit to you to be thankful that God never has quit on us and you. What would it take? What tragedy? What traumatic experience? I hope that whatever comes into my life, I pray this, that whatever happens to me, God, I pray even right now, please, please give me the confidence and the boldness to be faithful to you. And I know that's your prayer too for you. But to speak in boldness, even everything that I've gone through, in spite of all that, the gospel of God, it's interesting here, the gospel of God. And this reference has to do with because God sent the Son into the world. And Paul said, I have come in the boldness of God, not in the boldness of myself, not in the boldness of others. I have come to you in the boldness of God to share with you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amid much opposition, agonizing opposition, the idea of struggle. Paul says it's a matter of life and death. We get our word agony from this word. And Paul said, as I come, after what I've gone through, in all the other cities, and I've shared that with you. Now, as you know, I come to you to share this good news amid much opposition because I believe with all my heart that the only way to heaven is through Jesus. There's no other way. In fact, if Paul didn't believe that, why would he keep going? You know why I keep going? Because I believe that too. That Jesus is the only way. I believe that he's God. And even in times of pain and hurt and frustration and not fully understanding, here's what I do know. That God has promised me in Hebrews that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And in that, I stand faithful as of today with the goal of remaining faithful to the very end. Because it's the gospel, no matter what the opposition is important. Many churches today no longer preach really the gospel. You want to know why? It's controversial. It's divisive. It's narrow. It's judgmental. Well, Jerry, you need to be more open-minded. I'm as open-minded as Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the way. Paul knew that. Paul had experienced that in his life. And he says, for our exhortation, this means appeal. He's appealing to people because of judgment. That's what it means. It wasn't just an appeal. It was an appeal, and it has the connotation of urgency. This is important. You need to listen to me. Why? Because your eternal state depends on it. Those of you that are parents, moms and dads, we'll throw the dads in this one. I want you to picture you're sitting on your front porch. If you don't have a porch, just make believe you do. And you have a lawn. And you have a busy road. And you see your two-year-old come from the side of the house, somehow, some way, somebody wasn't watching them, and there they're heading right toward the street. We can use Broadway as an example. This is a busy road. Would you agree with that? Now, if you're sitting on the porch, mom or dad, and you see that and you say, hey, slow down. Hey, stop, there's cars out there. You gonna do that? What would you do? You tell me. What? You'd rescue. Yeah, you'd try to catch them. What else would you try to do? Very good. Holler. Now hold your ears. I don't want to break anybody's eardrums. Stop! Then you'd run. And then you'd be yelling while you're running. Why? There's an urgency. There's danger. Something bad is going to happen. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm begging you, listen to my words, because something bad is going to happen to you if you don't listen to the gospel. That's why people don't share it. That's why it's easy just to every Sunday preach on how much God loves people. And God does love us, amen? He does. But the same God that loves us will be the same God that judges us. It's a lot easier never to preach anything negative about sin. I mean, it'd be great to come out every Sunday and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what you do, how you live. God loves you. Just enjoy your life and we'll see you in heaven. Well, we all know the Bible is a book that gives us a guide for life. And the closer we live to this book, the better life we will have. I didn't say richer. I didn't say healthier. But it will keep us from making decisions that are bad decisions. And every bad decision I've made personally was one that was not predicated on what God said. You want to know why? Because I thought I knew more than God did at the time when I was making the decision. Oh, God, it'll be okay this time. It's not that big of a deal. And I've learned some hard lessons from that. And I'm sure you have too. For our cry and appeal because of judgment, This doesn't come from error. This doesn't come from false teaching. This comes from God himself. Many people were traveling around the known world during this time. They were charlatans. They would come into towns and they would take advantage of people through their false teaching, as Pastor Adam talked about last week and the week before, or impurity. And much of the false teaching had to do with intertwining sexual relationships with worship at local temples. And it was promoted by teachers, so-called religious teachers. And Paul says, you know, I was not involved in that sexual uncleanness. That's what this word impurity means in this context of this verse. Because that's what the people would have understood. They would have connected that dot. And Paul said, you know, I'm not like those people who teach that, that are telling you bad things about me. As you know, because you know me, we were there. Or by the way of deceit. By the way of deceit. You know, my wife and I, we don't really do a whole lot of things, really, as far as going places per se, but when we go places, one of the things that we like is we like to go to a magic show. I like that because it's kind of like the major leagues of making things disappear right in front of you. So we were in Las Vegas many, many years ago, and we said, well, what are we going to do? Well, I don't know. Casino was full. I couldn't get in there. And we didn't do that. Just kidding. Going to have a heart attack. So we said, you know, there's this guy that I've always wanted to see because I've seen it on television. David Copperfield, that's his name. Yeah. Let's go see David Copperfield. I said, I've seen it on TV. Can't be really all that. I think that was the greatest show I've ever seen. And he would come off the stage and do things right in front of you that you just... So we went down to Wendell Calder's funeral a few weeks ago, and we said, what are we going to do? We had a few nights. We said, let's see if there's a magic show. We like magic shows. Sure enough, we found one. He had been on America's Got Talent about 20 years ago, probably. And he had been working on cruise ships and all around the country. But now he found a hotel that partnered with him, and he had his own room. At 80 chairs in this room, and we went to a place that I've never stepped foot in before in my life, the Ritz-Carlton.
Wow.
Putting on the Ritz. I'd never been in a Ritz-Carlton before, and once I stepped in, I knew why. Yeah. Wow, this place is like, whoa. So we paid, I think the tickets were like $40 each. It cost more to park than it did to get into the show. And so we finally found it down this hall, up there, you know, and this place is just massive. I don't think I've been in a building like that as a hotel. So we went in this room, 80 of us. There were probably 25 of us that night. And I'm sitting right there, and he's right here. And he would call people up to be part of the show, and I was in one of those where he put swords through his wife in a box. And I was standing right there, and I still don't get it. And then he came up and did tricks in front of us, sleight of hands and all that stuff, and I said, this guy must be possessed by the devil. Has to be. Well, of course he wasn't. And then he talked about how he practiced over and over and over. I mean, an insane amount of hours, just like any professional of any craft. And we sat there. And the reason I think Jane and I like that is because we like to see people that are experts in their field. But I think Jane has an ulterior motive. I really think her goal is for me to disappear. I really do. I think that's her goal. I really do. So, there were people during the time, and still today, but we're talking about Paul's time, that would come into cities And they would purposely deceive people to win them to their sides, to take advantage of people, to exploit people. They were magicians. You remember Moses stood before Pharaoh, and what did Pharaoh say? Bring in my magicians. You can read more about that if you want in the book of Genesis. But just as we have been approved by God, he says, as you know, I've told you that God's approved me. Well, how do we know that? Well, in the book of Acts, chapter 9, Paul is on the way to Damascus to arrest Christians. He was probably the number one persecutor of Christians, actually, sadly, till he came to follow Jesus. And on the way, some of you know the story, probably most of you do, God intervenes supernaturally, blinds him, knocks him down. He finally gets to Damascus. He's there 3 days, no food, no water, can't see. He's in a bad situation. And God taps Ananias on the shoulder and he says, hey, I got a job for you to do. I want you to go talk to Paul. And then Ananias says, no. I'm not falling for that one. God, come on. This is the guy that kills Christians. He arrests Christians. Well, we know Ananias finally goes. But God says, go tell him that I have chosen him for a task to share the gospel. And we see in this verse that by doing that, that God, through Ananias, shows his approval to Paul. And the approval meant that God entrusted him with the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. The word means good news. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, it's stated there for us. You can read it. The gospel. And Paul shared this with the people in Thessalonica. He said, you know, as I've shared with you, so don't believe all these falsities that people are saying about me. Notice, he says, but just as we have been approved by God, that's Acts 9:15, to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men. You know, we did not come to your town to please people. You know, it's easy for Christian leaders of Christian organizations, of churches, to please men. You want to know why? It's easier. Carol, it would have been a lot easier if you just go with the crowd. You'd have slept a lot better, and you called me less often. But you know the reality of it is that many people take the easy way out. From what we've already shared, the gospel divides, creates hardship. We didn't please men. Our goal was pleasing whom? God, who examines our hearts. It's God that I'm going to stand before. It's God that examines my heart, not you. For we never came with flattering speech. I think it's Psalm 12:3 where it says, those that have flattering speech should have their lips cut off. Boy, that's a really exciting verse, isn't it? Uplifting verse. And we flatter people. Why? To get our way. Nothing wrong with flattering people, but it is if we have a self-motive. See the difference? Hey, you did a great job with that song. Great. Or in the back of my mind, I go, maybe I can get on the team. I'll flatter it. Hey, you did a great job on that song. You think maybe I could, you know, be part of the motive? Exploiting people for our own cause. Paul said, we didn't do that. As you know. Once again, he appeals to them. Nor with the pretext, not with a plan to get your money. I mean, Paul proved that he wasn't in ministry for money because he made tents. He worked. Trying to be positive, but a lot of churches today, that's all you hear about is money. Every service is about money. I'm glad that's not our church. You know what you're going to hear every week? The gospel. Jesus. You need him for eternity. To live for God. He says, God is witness. Even if you don't want to believe it, God's my witness. We didn't have a pre-played plan to come to Thessalonica and to take your money and to deceive you by trickery. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. No. Even though as apostles sent ones of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. What is Paul saying? He said, you know, I could have pulled the rank card on you guys. I could have come and told you who I was and that you have to do what I say. But he didn't do that. How do we know that? Well, we've already talked about it. Verses 7 and 8. He came how? As a nursing mother. Tenderly. Fond of affection. He came. He said, we could have kind of leaned on you. Yes, obviously, somebody has to make the final decision. I get that in organizations. Totally understand that. But it should come through the lens of love, cooperation, prayer, discussion, team. And then we move ahead. So what do we learn from all of this? Well, first of all, the most important thing we need to learn is very simple, is that we need Jesus. Urgency. It's a matter of life and death, spiritually. And I would submit to you today, whether this is your 1,000th time here or your first time, the Bible clearly shares that there's only one way to get to heaven. And that's to admit that you're imperfect, that you're a sinner, that you've lied, that you've stolen, that you've cheated, and that you need someone to pay the debt of that, that you cannot pay. And that's why Jesus came. To take our debt, our sin, on the cross. And then, I'm glad it didn't stop there because he would have been just another martyr, but he rose from the dead and never died again. To show that he was victorious over the grave, over sin, over death, and the devil. You say, Jerry, but I'm a good person. I know you're a good person compared to other persons, but not compared to God. You know, all of us can find somebody that we're better than they are, right? This is not what it's about. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news is God has demonstrated his love toward us. And while we were that way, sinners, Christ died for us. And it says, if we confess our mouth, which is very important, that if we confess, even in our minds, the idea is, confessing that Jesus Christ came and lived a life without sin and went to a cross and died and was raised from the dead. If I confess that, if I accept that, and I invite Jesus Christ into my life, that we can have the guarantee of everlasting life. For God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that means trust, should what? Never perish. Perish where? Does that mean I'm not going to die physically? No, you're going to die physically. It means you're going to live spiritually. You're not going to be separated from God forever. They will have eternal life. So I don't know where you are today on Mother's Day, but if you're not absolutely sure when your life on earth is over, if you're going to heaven, I, like Paul, would exhort you, urgently scream at you, you're running toward the street on Broadway and you don't know that the cars are going to hit you. And if that's you today, I trust that you would take a moment and pray this prayer. And by the way, it's not just saying these words. You have to be genuine and mean it. Where you believe that you need a change in your life, that you want to serve Almighty God instead of serving yourself. Repeating a words on a screen will get you nowhere. Repeating a words on a screen in which you're serious will get you eternal life. I remember that day in our house when the visiting pastor asked my whole family to pray together and receive Christ, and we repeated his words. If I would just repeated his words and wasn't genuine, sincere, nothing would happen. But I meant it. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was headed in the wrong direction. I already was doing a lot of bad stuff at 12 years old. I was acting out, anger, difficult home. Parents loved us, but it was a difficult home, and that anger was going somewhere and not going in a good place. And so when I heard that Jesus would forgive me of all my sin, I wanted to receive that even as a young boy and live for him. It's amazing turnaround in 1 week. A family who never went to church, never owned a Bible. The next week, I've been in church ever since. What changed? The prayer? Well, no. It was taking the prayer and applying it to my life and believing what the prayer was about. That's what worked. So we want you to know that we love you today, and we're here exhorting you, screaming out, hey, you need Jesus. Amen? Father, go with us today. Thank you for allowing us to gather. Bless once again all the mothers today. Give them a great day with family and friends. And Lord, we just pray today that as we leave, if there's just one person, whether online or here amongst us, that is not ready to make this decision, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would continue to draw them unto yourself. And Lord, for those that have received Christ, I pray, God, that we would live for you. We're not perfect. Thank you for your forgiveness and restoration. But God, give us the boldness, like the Apostle Paul, that we might stand against opposition, no matter what might happen to us. And God, help our church to always stand for truth in the midst of a crazy, crazy culture where it seems like basic definitions have been turned upside down on their heads. Help us to always be steadfast in Scripture and to teach the Bible unashamedly and unequivocally the way you want and meant it to be taught. So thank you for allowing us to gather today, and might you bless every single family that is here. And all of God's people said, amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week.